Morning, church. We are still in the series called Getting the Story Right, Living the Truth That Changes Everything. We've been in the series. It's based in the book of Acts. This is an eight-week series based on the book of Acts, and we want to make sure that we get the story right. If we are to be ambassadors of Christ, we want to be sure that we are telling the truth. As Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We want to be ambassadors of the truth. That's why for these past few weeks, we've been talking about the essentials of faith. We're talking about who Jesus Christ really is, or what is a church, or what does the gospel really mean. We talked about persecution. We talked about intervention. Last week, we talked about divine appointment. Today, I want to talk to you about holiness. That's a word that's often misunderstood, misapplied, and misused. If you figured out this word, holiness, congratulations. If you're not, if you haven't, I want to make this conversation with you. What is holiness? And why is it important to define this term? Now, I think it's going to be easy if we asked you this. Now, I don't want you to look anywhere, look at your right or your left, just look at me and maybe nod or smile. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you holy? Okay, don't make any reaction. Now, I think most of us would hesitate to say yes. If you are asked, are you holy? You'd probably say, maybe not. I'm not holy. Or maybe I am just a little bit. Now, I think there's a hesitation because we think that holiness is about being perfect or being polite. Or never saying a bad word, or never cursing, always saying, God bless you. But what does it really mean to be holy? I try to socialize sometimes. And the moment I introduce myself as a pastor, people would change their demeanor. They would be more respectful of me. So many weeks ago, I've been playing pickleball with another group of people, not from this church. And the guy hit the ball, but missed. And the guy suddenly burst with the S word. He said, S. And then he realized, he looked at me with total embarrassment. If we're honest, many of us still think that holiness is about being better, being cleaner, or having a separate life from everyone else. But is this what the Bible really teaches about holiness? See, if we get this wrong, holiness will become all about protection from contamination instead of participation in redemption. But if we get this story right, it changes how we live, how we love, how we look at the rest of the world. How do we define holiness? In the first century church, holiness meant separation, purity, keeping the Old Testament law, keeping kosher food, wearing what is prescribed in the Bible, having those long hair on the sides. That's to them in the first century holiness. What if you were told all along that some people, a certain group of people don't belong, and yet now God is saying they are welcome in the faith? That was the challenge in the first century church. And I think today, this is the same challenge that we are facing today, is that when we are so engrossed in our traditions, in our biases, in our comfort zones, that we keep people away from embracing God's inclusive call. In Acts chapter 10, there's a story about Cornelius. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. There's two problems with Cornelius. Number one, he's a Roman. Number two, he is a soldier. Now, in the Jewish world, there are only two categories of people: Jews and non-Jews. That's it. Two categories, Jews and non-Jews. In Hebrew, they call us goyim, all nations or nations, or in other words, foreigner. If you go to Mexico, you'll be called gringo. All right? If you go to Japan, you'll be called gaijin. In the Jewish world, you are called goyim, foreigner. In their world, all non-Jews are unclean, but that's a big problem. Cornelius was a Roman citizen. therefore a Gentile, and he's a soldier, he kills people for a living, he's unclean. Now, in the Bible, how does one become unclean or unholy? If you go to pagan temples, if you worship idols, if you eat forbidden food, now we all know what forbidden food means. So in the Bible, when you come across the book of Leviticus, God will say you cannot eat pork, yummy. You cannot eat pork, like shrimp, lobsters, mussels, you know, all those stuff. They are forbidden in the Bible. If you wear fabrics that are mixed together like wool and linen or polyester and cotton, that makes you unholy. Very weird laws in the book of Leviticus. It is actually less about the behavior and more to do with the food and places you go to that are associated with idolatry and death. That makes you unclean. So anytime you are connected to or associated with or step into a house of a pagan who worships idol, you are contaminated. You become unclean. You eat their food, you become unclean. You shake their hands, you become unclean. That's what makes you unclean. Cornelius, being a pagan and a soldier, is considered unclean. His profession is always associated with idol worship. See, a Roman soldier does not just give an oath to Caesar, he gives an oath to Caesar as divine. So in their coin, actually, in the denarius, if you have a chance to look at a Roman denarius, there's an image of Caesar, and there's an inscription that says, Tiberius Caesar, son of divine Augustus. And every Roman soldier places his oath on Caesar as the son of God, divine. And that makes him an idol worshiper. Every Roman soldier is required to enter the temple and burn incense for the gods. Every Roman soldier is required to kill people and touch the dead. Hence, Cornelius was unclean. By all measures of Levitical holiness, Cornelius was unclean. Therefore, he is unholy. That's how the first century church defines what is unholy. Let me give you another category. I think if we get this right, we'll have a better appreciation and understanding of what is holy and what is clean. When God brought Israel from Egypt, they crossed the Red Sea and they camped at the foot of Mount Sinai. We all know the story. You have seen the story of Moses. So they were camped in there. There's a certain arrangement of the camp. Inside, at the very center of the camp, is the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a small complex. There's a tent in there. It's portable. Anytime God says you have to move, they move. For 40 years, they've been moving around the wilderness. And that's why it's portable. At the very center of the camp is the tabernacle. The tabernacle houses the presence of God. They believe that the presence of God is there. The Ark of the Covenant is there. All the articles in the tabernacle are holy. Within these boundaries, only priests can come and go because that place is holy. That place is where God is. Outside the tabernacle complex is where all the tribes and tents are arranged. They are arranged by tribes, Asher, Naphtali, Judah, Benjamin. They are situated surrounding the temple. And then outside the camp of the people, it's called the wilderness. Now, here's the idea. The closer you are to the tabernacle, the closer you are to holiness because you are closer to the presence of God. Does it make sense? The tabernacle is where God is. God is holy. Therefore, the closer you are to the temple or the tabernacle, the closer you are to holiness. Now, here's the problem. Outside of the camp is called wilderness. Wilderness is where dangerous animals live. It's a place of death. And most especially, it is also where they do their personal business at night or during the day. Job number two, you know what I mean. Do you know that they cannot do their personal business in the camp because God prohibits it? It makes the camp unholy. The excrement makes the camp unholy. Let me read to you Deuteronomy chapter 23, verses 12 to 14. Deuteronomy chapter 23, 12 to 14. It says, designate a place outside the camp where you can go to relieve yourself. As part of your equipment, that means you have something to dig up, you have something to dig with when you relieve yourself, dig a hole and cover up your excrement. For the Lord your God moves about in your camp to protect you and to deliver your enemies to you. Your camp must be holy so that he will not see among you anything indecent and turn away from you. This is interesting. I mean, they cannot just poop anywhere they want. They have to do it outside of the camp, in the wilderness. Because in the wilderness, that is the category, the place of unclean. They must keep their camp holy because God moves in their camp. That's the whole idea of this one. The wilderness is a place of death. There are no trees, no vegetation, nothing lives in there. It's the exact opposite of the Garden of Eden, where the Bible says the Garden of Eden is lush with trees and waters and springs with gemstones. It's the exact opposite. Wilderness is the exact opposite of the Garden of Eden. It's a place of death. But also in the Bible, the wilderness is associated not only with death, but with evil spirits. Now, I understand that some people would play, you know, the whatever, magic, witchcraft, and they would try to communicate with evil spirits. All you have to do is to go to the Middle East. There's plenty of there, Middle East. I used to live in Arizona. We have deserts in Arizona. Let me show you something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that talks about deserts or waterless places. Matthew chapter 12, 43 to 44. It says this. When an impure spirit or unclean spirit, that's a demon, comes out of a person, it goes through arid places or waterless places seeking rest. What is a waterless place? A desert, the wilderness. And does not find it. And then he says, I will return to the house I left. And that's Jesus explaining to us where evil spirits dwell and take rest. Evil spirits go to isolated places, abandoned places, deserts where no one lives. That's why when you go to a forest, most likely you will hear sounds at night. Why? Well, there, evil spirits go there. That's why we say haunted houses are haunted. Well, because that's abandoned places. See, remember, there was a story in the Bible about when Jesus calmed the storm and they docked in another place called Gadarenes and they were met by a person who was demon-possessed. He was chained. The Bible says that he was living in tombs. Why in tombs? Because that's a place for evil spirits. He lives in tombs. That means any contact with the dead can make you unclean, contaminates you. There's actually an ancient rabbinical practice about being proximate to dead people. A rabbinic law says, that you cannot be as close as 6 feet or 4 cubits. You have to be far away from the dead or from the graves or from the tombs because there is a possibility of contamination. Now, how does this work? Remember the Good Samaritan. Well, Jesus told us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Anyone remember that? All right? Luke chapter 10, verse 30 says this. Luke 10, verse 30 says this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Well, if I am going to look at someone lying on the road, 6 feet away, half dead, I would probably presume he's dead. And if I'm a Jew, and I know that I cannot touch the dead because I will be contaminated, I will not go near. Why? Because there's a rabbinic law that says I cannot be proximate or near 6 feet away, 4 cubits. So the story goes, according to Jesus, that a priest came and traveled along the road. And when the priest saw, where does the priest work? Inside the tabernacle. And when the priest saw the guy who is half dead on the road, he did not stop. He went to the other side of the road and walked. Why the other side? 6 feet, 4 cubits. It makes sense, right? The story goes that there's another one who passed by, a Levite. What is a Levite? It's like a caretaker of all the articles in the temple. He's not allowed to enter the temple. He's more like janitors in the temple. So the Levite, because he works as janitors, he's proximate to the holy place. He cannot also touch the dead. So he went to the other side of the road and passed by. Why? Proximity makes him contaminated. 4 cubits, 6 feet. Well, there's a problem here. They did not stop to help him because the guy looks half dead. Because if they touch, this is the implication, if they touch the dead and they go home, they cannot go home and have a meal with their family. They cannot sleep in the bed. They will contaminate the whole family and they will be unclean for 7 days. They could not risk it. They wouldn't risk it. To them, personal purity is more important than compassion. Now, here's the problem with that. Their interpretation is based on their convenience. It's better that I remain unclean, untouched, rather than I show mercy and compassion. That's a big problem. So when Jesus was asked, hang on a minute, what is the greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself trumps every all other laws. That's greater than every other law about personal purity. What is God's definition of holiness? In Jewish standard, Cornelius, the one we're talking about, was a soldier and a Roman. He's unclean. But the Bible said in the story that he is God-fearing. Acts chapter 10, verse 2 says this. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. Why is that? He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Question, is that enough? The answer is no. There's a reason why it's no, because Peter was sent to Cornelius to meet Jesus Christ. So, but at this point, although Cornelius was a Roman citizen and a Gentile, a soldier, he's already God-fearing. That means he's introduced to the God of Israel. He prays. He does some of the traditions of the Jews, but he's not a full convert to Judaism. He cannot, because he is bound by his oath to Caesar. But he's God-fearing. He gives generously, and he prays regularly. A lot of us would probably do that. Give generously to the poor and pray regularly. The Hebrew word for giving generously is tzedakah. Tzedakah means righteousness or charity. That's the same command that God gave to Abraham. Be righteous, walk in righteousness. That's the only requirement for Abraham. Walk in righteousness. I mean, this guy was already walking in righteousness by taking care of the poor. But that's not enough. He was also praying, but that is not enough. The question is, given that this man is both Roman and a soldier, therefore unclean, would the church accept him in the fellowship? Would the church break all the categories of holiness and welcome him into the church? It's going to be hard for the church to break the mold of holiness. The Bible says in the story that at 3 p.m., Cornelius went home to pray. See, in Jewish world, they pray 3 times a day. Anyone who prays 3 times a day? Morning, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But the Jews are very religious at this one. They pray really in the morning at 3 p.m., midday, and before they go to bed, really. It's called the Minka. So Cornelius was associated with these traditions. He went to pray at 3 p.m., according to the Bible, and in his prayer, an angel appeared to him. Amazing. An angel appeared to him saying that he has to send men to Peter. Now, notice that this angel did not preach the gospel to him. I mean, he's got all the chance in the world. I don't know. There's no name of this angel. It just says an angel appeared to him. He could have just said, Jesus is God or Jesus is divine and trust in Jesus, but he did not. He just said, you have to send men to Peter. That's the instruction. Meanwhile, Simon Peter, on the other side in Joppa, by the way, Simon is the Hebrew name. Shimon, and Peter is Petros, the Greek name, but, you know, so that we don't get confused, Simon Peter. So Simon Peter was in Joppa, it's by the beach, living with another Simon at this point, who is a tanner. What is a tanner? It's tanning business. It's about making bags, sandals, purses, all about leather from dead animals. That means if he's conducting his business in his house is a place of dead. Therefore, unclean. Simon Peter is unclean. He's contaminated because he lives in a place of the dead. Simon Peter, according to the story, was praying at 3 p.m., the same with Cornelius. And while he was praying, he fell into a trance. He saw a vision, and he saw a sheet, a big sheet, with animals on it, with four-footed animals, reptiles, and birds. And there was a voice from heaven that says, "Peter, get up, kill, and eat." I mean, Peter being a Jew, what do you think he would say? I mean, he follows kosher law. He doesn't eat the forbidden food. What would Peter say? So he made his reaction in verse 14. It says this. That's an objection, I guess. In verse 14, he said, "Surely not, Lord." Peter replied, "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." "Surely not, Lord." Now, here's the thing. You can say, "Surely not." But I think you should not say, "Surely not" and "Lord" in the same sentence. Right? But he said, "Surely not, Lord." What? Hang on a minute. This is the classic Peter who once was asked by Jesus, "Who do you think I am?" And then other disciples said, "I know you are Jeremiah. Some say you're Isaiah. Some say you're a prophet. But who do you think I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Or according to prophecy, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to get killed. And I will resurrect on the third day." And Peter said, "No, surely not, Lord." This is the same Peter. And now he's saying the same thing. "Surely not, Lord. Kill and eat. Surely not, Lord." Have you ever say, "Surely not, Lord, I can't. Surely not, Lord, I can't forgive this guy. He hurt me a lot. Surely not, Lord, I can't do what you're asking me. I don't have a time for it now." Verse 15 says this. The voice spoke to him second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This is a very clear statement. Do not call anything impure or unclean what God has made clean. I used to watch Andrew Zimmern's Bizarre Foods. Anyone? Food Channel? Amazing guy. Bald guy. He goes from country to countries, and they would sample exotic foods. His tagline is, "If it looks good, eat it." Amazing. You like Andrew Zimmern. I was fascinated with him and his show. But then, while I was watching, he said, "If it looks good, eat it." But he was eating food that are not good for the eyes. In fact, he was eating disgusting food. I mean, he would eat eyeballs and brains and hoofs and snouts and tails. I mean, that's disgusting. Would you eat something like that? If it looks good, no, it doesn't look good. Maybe Peter was having the same reaction. Reptiles, snakes, giraffes? No, I haven't eaten anything that unclean. I went to Cambodia many years ago, and I visited their meat market. It is in Cambodia where I saw a live tarantula as big as the size of my fist. Live. And they would fry it, and they would offer it as chips. Amazing. In Cambodia, I saw rats as common as fried chicken. And there are so many other things. I tried the chicken, not the exotic food. So imagine Peter having the vision with the sheets full of reptiles and unclean animals, and the vision and the voices, "Come and eat." Peter said, "Surely not, Lord," three times. Verse 16 says, This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. And then Cornelius' men arrived, which means Peter had a necessary preparation to get the message from God. Even in his thick skull, he would understood what this message means. Number one, he lives already in a house that's full of death with Simon the Tanner. He's unclean by Jewish standards. He got the vision. The voice was clear. Do not consider anyone unclean that God has already made clean. And in the punchline, Cornelius' men came. I mean, in his head, he might be doing the math, and he was probably saying, this is what it means. But imagine saying no to God 3 times. Does God ever have to tell you the same thing 3 times? I mean, many of us wouldn't get it the first time. I have to make a confession. I, too, did not get the message the first time. I told you last week that early on, I felt calling of the Lord. When I was in the youth camp, and the pastor says, would anyone come forward and dedicate your life to God and serve full-time in the ministry? And there's a strong impression in me that God was calling me, but I said, no, God, surely not, Lord. I want to become a pastor. I'm going to get rich. I'm going to be famous. So I said no to God. Following year, there's another youth camp. Same event, same thing. Pastor called anyone who wants to serve full-time, dedicate your life in the ministry. I said, no, surely not, Lord. 3rd time, it was a conference. Same thing, same invitation. And I said, surely not, Lord. So instead of going to the seminary, I went to the other route. And then I told you the story about me getting involved in the leftist group. I went to the Capitol. I protested against, and something hit me in the head. That made me realize you cannot say no to God forever. Have you ever heard God telling you something and you at the back of your mind saying, surely not, Lord? I think many of us would do that. I mean, many of us have done that because we resisted, because we didn't like it in the first place. So Peter might be having that resistance, so he resisted for 3 times. In the Jewish world, Cornelius was an outsider and inconvertible because of his profession. In other words, he didn't fit their model of who can become holy. He cannot. It's impossible for Cornelius because he kills people for a living. Peter resisted the message. I think without the vision, Peter would not have received the Gentile guests. Without a vision, I think Peter would have not accepted the idea that holiness has nothing to do with race or with skin color or with following the kosher law. I think without a vision, he would not have fully understood that the death of Jesus Christ on the cross have fulfilled all requirements of holiness. Holiness has nothing to do with looks. It's about God qualifying you to be one. I think sometimes our idea of who can become part of God's family is too small. We think about holiness is about our rituals and our traditions and our backgrounds. But God has always been after people who seek after God, even if they do not fit our religious mold. And that's Cornelius. He did not fit, but God was after him. The word holiness in Hebrew means separated, dedicated, or chosen. There's a passage in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2 that says this, be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. Leviticus 19:2. Be holy because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. What does it mean for God to be holy? And what does it mean for us to be commanded to be holy? How can I be holy? If God is holy, how can I be like him? Is there something I should do to become like him? Let me explain the context here. Like what I said about the boundaries, at the center of the camp is the tabernacle, that's the presence of God is. The closer you are to the tabernacle, the holier you are. That's the idea. So when God is saying, be holy, for the Lord your God is holy, that means you have to be proximate to God. Do not go to the wilderness, to the unclean places. You have to stay proximate with God. And if you have to stay proximate with God, you have to obey certain laws, certain protocols, like poop out there somewhere, like do this and do that, like do not eat this and do not eat that. That what it means to be holy. And I think we are confused why God prohibits certain food. It's just food anyway, but there's a reason why, and the key to that understanding is the word holy. What does it mean to be holy? Let me read to you Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24 to 26. So maybe it will shed some light on what holiness means in this context. Leviticus 20, verses 24 up to 26 says this. I am the Lord your God, who has set you apart from the nations. Set you apart means holy. You're separated. You must therefore make a distinction between clean and unclean animals, between clean and unclean birds. Do not defile yourselves by any animal or bird or anything that moves along the ground, reptiles. Those that I have set apart as unclean for you, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. What does it mean to be holy? In other words, to be holy is to be set apart from the world, instead to be set apart for God. That's why the epistle of John would say, you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You live in the world, but your behavior should be different, not of this world. Holiness is about being set apart, living away from, but living for God. We cannot live elsewhere. We have to live here, but we don't have to follow the world. What did John say? Only in the world is the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We don't have to follow the rules of the world. That's what it means to be holy. To be set apart for God is first and foremost a change of status. Let me explain this. Holiness is first and foremost a change of status. When you're single, when you were single, imagine those days. Yes? When you were single, you were ready to mingle. You were ready to date anyone. And you would have your own ideal man or ideal woman in life. Yeah? You would have probably looked at celebrities. I want to have someone like him, who looks like him. Handsome. Tall, dark, and handsome. It's hard to find. Maybe tall, dark, and short. Yes, but not. I don't know. Dark and short, maybe. Now it's not tall, dark, and handsome. That's rich, tall, and handsome. When you're single, you are free to choose whoever you want to date. But the moment you decide to put that engagement ring, you walk the aisle, you tie the knot, and the pastor says, I now pronounce you husband and wife, something magical happens. Nothing happens to you. You're the same you, but something magical, it changes your status. From being single to being married, your status. And along with that status, there's a bunch of restrictions that come with that kind of status. That's behavior. So in the same way, holiness is both a change of status and a behavior modification. Your behavior must follow your status. If you're saying, I have decided to follow Jesus, I got baptized, but my behavior is still the same, like I didn't know Jesus Christ, that's a big problem. If you say, I follow Jesus Christ, I say he's my Lord, that means I follow him, and I got baptized, I fully commit to him, I've tied the knot to him, then your behavior should follow. You cannot do the things that you did before. Holiness is about status change and behavior modification. You cannot pick and choose. It has to be both because God expects us to behave appropriately with our new status. That's why in the New Testament, Paul would always say, in the household of God, you have to behave this way. If you are still living this way, change. Book of Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, tell us a lot about sexual purity, about loving your neighbor, about working for your family, about not quarreling or not gossiping, all those things. Behavior should follow the status. And Peter understood this when he saw the vision. So right after the vision, he understood the message. He went to Cornelius. He broke all religious boundaries of holiness. He entered Cornelius' house, knowing that he will be presented with food that is unholy or that is unclean. He will be going to a pagan's house that may be contaminated with death. In this house, he preached Jesus. Chapter 10, verse 34. Acts 10, 34 to 36 says this. And Peter began to speak. He said, I now realized how true it is that God does not show favoritism. But God accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. Now think about this. If Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and only Jews claim to go to heaven, then he's not Lord of all. He's only Lord of the Jews. For Jesus to be the Lord of all, King of kings and Lord of lords, he must be Lord of all the nations, including Gentiles, including Cornelius. This is very interesting to say the least. It says that God, that he said, I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. When I was new in the faith, and I read the Bible, I used to think that God's favorite is Israel, not me. I'm a nobody. He favors Israel. All the pages in the Bible are related to Israel, Israel, Israel. But then when I look at the behavior of Israel, I'm disappointed. How can it be that they are God's favorite and yet they're behaving this way? Idolatry left and right. Rebellion left and right. I thought really that they were favorites. And I used to think, silly me, I used to think that when we get to heaven, I'll be at the very far back and Jews would be at least near the throne of God. That's how I think before. But then I read this and it says God doesn't show favoritism. Because I think, and I suspect that we think that God chose them for who they are. But that's not true. That's not what the Bible's teaching. God chose them for a reason. God chose them as a means to an end. They were supposed to model God's holiness to the nations, to the world. They're not chosen because of who they are. They were chosen as a means to an end. Now, this is interesting. They're called gatekeepers. See, Exodus would say that Israelites are a royal priesthood, holy nation. What does it mean to be a royal priesthood? What do priests do? Priests are gatekeepers of the tabernacle complex. No one goes in or out, only priests. If a person who is not a priest enters, he must be stopped or God would be displeased. Priests are gatekeepers. The Jews as a nation were gatekeepers of the oracles of God. They were supposed to model what holiness looked like. But they did not do it, just like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They were gatekeepers of the presence of God. But they allowed the serpent to go in and tell them lies. See, here's the problem. Anyone can enter God's presence. But there are certain requirements to that. Anyone who fears God and does what is right. And therefore, in this story, Cornelius was favored by God because he was doing what is right. He fears God, but that is not even enough. He needs to be confronted with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He needs to know the truth about the gospel. And the moment Peter understood this new paradigm of holiness, he realized God has no favorites. I think it's going to be the same. If you think that God has favorites, understand this. God has no favorites. He's fair to everyone. Pastor, what about, I'm jealous of this guy in the church because he always prays, and every time he prays, he testifies that God always answers his prayer. What about me? I pray many times, and God doesn't seem to be listening to me. I think God's favorites. I don't know why God is not answering your prayer. I don't know why God is answering his prayer. I don't know the answer to that. But the Bible is clear. God shows no favoritism. The Bible says that in the story that while Peter was still talking about Jesus and preaching about Jesus, the Holy Spirit came and filled everyone listening. The Gentiles, Cornelius and his family. And then they were all baptized. What does it mean? It means God himself gave the seal of approval through the Holy Spirit. No one would contest the Holy Spirit. God's holiness is not just about separation from the unclean. Holiness isn't about protecting tradition. It's about embracing transformation. And the more we understand holiness, the more we extend grace, not fences. Holiness doesn't make us exclusive. It makes us expansive. This is holiness. How do we respond to this teaching? Two things that we can do. Number one, reevaluate what you consider unclean. What do you consider unclean? Let me ask you this one. Who in your life have you kept at arm's length spiritually because you don't think they fit the mold? I don't like this group of people because I think God doesn't love them. Who are those people? I don't like this neighbor because he's loud, he plays bad music, and his food stinks. Who are those people? Ask yourself, have I confused holiness with my personal comfort zones? Am I saying I am holy, they're not, because of my personal biases? Reevaluate what you consider unclean. Number two, be willing to cross the line. See, like Peter, God may be calling you into uncomfortable conversations or unfamiliar spaces. Be reminded that it is God and only God who qualifies who's going to be in, who's going to be out, not you. Our job is not to say, he's qualified, come on. He's qualified for the gospel. He can be holy. Oh, this guy is not. This guy is too sinful. I can't even touch him. Who qualifies? It is God. Our job is to become a mouthpiece of God. If God says, go to this person, you have to go to this person. If God says, reach out to your neighbor whom you haven't spoken in 5 years, you have to reach your neighbor. If God says, reach out to your coworker, even that coworker is a mess, you have to reach out to him. You see, that's what it means to be willing to cross the line. The cross tore down all the walls between Jews and Gentiles, between men and women, between slaves and freemen. What did Paul say about the church? We are all one in Christ. There are no more slaves or free, Gentiles and Jews, men and women. Jesus came close to lepers, tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, even to what is considered the enemy of Israel, the Roman soldier. If he did that, why can't we? Here's the bottom line. Holiness that separates you from people you don't like isn't holiness. It's called religious pride. Real holiness embodies grace. Let's pray. Father, we come to you one more time and ask for your forgiveness. We confess that sometimes we have biases. Sometimes we act like we're superior to others. Sometimes we feel like they don't deserve your grace. Father, forgive us for this pride. Would you convict our hearts today and allow us to reevaluate ourselves, to know really that you are the one who qualifies people. Father, we pray that you will give us the courage to cross the boundary lines of what we consider holiness. Allow us to reach other people for you, even if we don't like them, or even if we hate them, in fact. Give us the courage, Father, to reach out. Allow your church to become really the salt and light of the world, the church that does not discriminate, the church that loves like you. Father, we pray that you will instill in our hearts that love that you gave to us. The love that says, for God so loved the world to the point that he gave his only son so that whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, will have eternal life. Father, I pray that you will give the urgency to us to reach out to someone that we consider unholy, unclean, unworthy. We come to you humbly and asking your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.